What an incredible, incredible message we just sang. What an incredible thought to know that it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross that we might have our sins washed clean, and through it that we, in our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we become the children of God. What an incredible thing. It's hard to even come and say anything after that great message, after that great truth. Let's lift up our Lord in praise for his sacrifice for our sin. Lord, we thank you for today, for the message that we just sang about, that oftentimes as I stand here and praise you, that sometimes I'm so internalizing the message for myself, it just lifts me up and lifts me up to appreciate what you've done. And Lord, I want to just put the spotlight on you and to thank you, God, for the marvelous salvation that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. The sacrifice that you made, the death that he died, the blood that he shed upon the cross. And today, as we come to your word, we would ask that you would open our hearts and mind, that your spirit would bear witness with our spirit, that we would listen intently to the word of truth and what it has to say. And might, Lord, your Holy Spirit speak to us in ways that we need to hear your voice this morning, that in the different situations of life that we find ourselves in and the different circumstances we face, that your Holy Spirit would individually speak to us and help us to know how to take what your word says and apply it in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name in this coming week. And so we just pray that you would be with the word spoken and the words heard, and that you would be the glorified one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, last week we began a discussion in Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, concerning seven declarations which were made to paint a portrait of who and what Jesus is. It's clear from these declarations that Jesus is not a created being, but rather he is a divine being, the second person of the Trinity. The declarative statements present Jesus as superior to the law, to the prophets, to the angels, to creation. Last week, we examined four of the seven declarative statements that make up the portrait of who Jesus is and what he does. We looked at declaration one, God appointed Jesus heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. We looked at declaration two, through Jesus, God made the world, Hebrews 1:2. Declaration 3, Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of the Father's glory, Hebrews 1:3. Declaration 4, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. And this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the final three declaration statements concerning Jesus, as they provide for a substantial detail and add substantial detail to the portrait of Jesus. So let's begin by reading Hebrews 1:1-4, and then we'll turn our attention to declaration number 5. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as has inherited a more excellent name than they. So declaration 5 that we're going to begin with today states that God upholds all things by the word of Jesus' power, Hebrews 1:3. Now, as we look at Hebrews 1:3, we once again see that it proves to us the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ is proven in his omnipotent power as he upholds all things by his word. Now, as I considered the thought of Hebrews 1:3 and Jesus upholding all things by his word, Hebrews 11:3 came to my mind, and it says this: by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. And so as I thought about that, we recognize the creation came by the very power, or through the very power of God's word. As God spoke, physical things came into existence. Something was made out of nothing simply by the voice of God, simply by the spoken word of God. In Genesis 1, it supports this statement, for eight times we read in God's creative act in Genesis 1 that many things happen through what God spoke. For instance, Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke it into existence. Genesis 1:6, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it separate the waters from the waters," and it happened. In Genesis 1:11, that God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And you know what? And it was so. Eight times we have these kinds of statements in Genesis chapter 1, that God said and creation happened. The earth, the heavens, and all that is in them, including humanity, spoken into existence, handled by the word of God. God taking the dust of the ground and forming man, taking woman from the rib of man. By faith, we understand the power of God, and we understand the power of God's word. Therefore, since the Godhead, through Jesus, spoke the world into existence, it's not hard to imagine that Jesus, as the Father's agent of creation, would also, by the power of his word, become the caretaker of the universe and the world. One of the predominant ways Jesus cares for creation is through the establishment of the laws of nature. Now, I gathered this idea from Job chapter 38 through chapter 41, where God explains to Job the orderliness of the world and the universe. There, it is clearly seen in these passages that God is the caretaker of the world, and that just as creation didn't happen as a result of an accident, it didn't happen as a result of some big bang explosion, but rather, just as creation was ordered by the word of God, so is the orderliness of the universe ordered by God. That neither is by accident. That's not some impersonal mother nature or father time that manages the universe. It is by the word of Jesus, it's by God's power that the world is managed. So we can see in creation, not only in its design, but in its maintenance, we can see God's intelligent design. We can see God's power at work. For instance, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, it's not a product of some natural random act of chance. The rising of the sun and the setting of the sun doesn't happen just by accident of nature. The balance of the things in nature, it all comes from the hand of God. It is all formed by the hand of God. It is by his divine wisdom, and it is his divine schematic, if you would, that and the power of God that is behind it. I'd like to read a few verses from Job chapter 38 through 41 to help us see how God is the responsible power to hold all things together on earth. And I want to encourage you to take some time this week to open up your Bible and read chapter 38 and 41 through 41 and be awed again by the power of God and how he manages his world and the universe, because it's good for us to remember that it is he that is in charge and that we are his creation and that we come to honor him and worship him. So in Job chapter 38, verse 4, it says, and God is asking Job these questions, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning star sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Down to verse 12. "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning, caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked shaken out of it?" Down to verse 22. "Have you ever entered the storehouse of snow, or have you seen the storehouse of hail, which I have reserved for times of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has the cleft a channel for flood, or a way for the thunder, or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people or a desert without a man?" Verse 28, "Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the dewdrops? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Do you not know," Job 39:1, "do you not know the time in the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and they do not return to them." Verse 19, "Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with the mane? Do you make him to leap like locusts?" Verse 26, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching out his wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high?" Yes, all of Job 38 through 41 is a must read if you want to know who upholds all things. Nature and the process of the heavens and the earth are not by chance power of man. Man who seeks to make himself out as supreme by declaring that God is dead and seeking to ascend to that very whole throne of being called a God. It is not by chance or happenstance that the world maintains its course, that the earth pivots on its axis, that the laws of nature, the laws of God, the laws of Jesus by his power make things work in harmony. How many times do we see things as the world and say, "Wow, that's amazing. That's mind-boggling that works that way in this universe." And you know, it keeps working methodically day in and day out in this organized way. By chance, did it all happen? By accident, is it all maintained? Oh, how foolish people can be when they say there is no God. It is by the power of the wisdom of God, and specifically by the word of Jesus, that all things hold together in the universe, in the world, in plant life, in animal life, in sea life, in human life, all sustained by the power of Jesus' word. No wonder Jesus could calm the stormy sea with his word, turn water into wine in an instant, or multiply bread and fish with prayer. He is supreme over the laws of nature. He is great and he is awesome. In Hebrews 1:3, the term translated upholds all things by the power of his word. That term translated uphold in our 21st century vernacular might be more readily translated as Jesus maintains all things by the power of his word. You see, Jesus not only sustains the weight of the universe, but he also keeps all of creation going and running, maintaining it and guiding it by his power. What would tomorrow be like if the sun did not rise in the east and set in the west? Let me tell you, we'd have much bigger problems than gas prices. We'd have much bigger problems than inflation if the sun did not rise tomorrow and it did not set tonight. Really, can a person truly believe that all of the intricacies and the complexities of how the universe and the world are run are the product of chance, an accident of impersonal time and nature? Let me ask you a silly question. In Montana, we have some pretty gnarly winter days, blizzards of blowing snow, sub-zero temperatures. Just the misery index can go pretty high sometimes on those days. Imagine one day, you and a friend, after a major snowstorm, were to drive through a part of Montana's open country, and upon cresting a hill, you see a traditional type of snowman sitting on a little knoll just off the highway. You know, one of those three-part snowmen made up of the big ball on the bottom, two smaller balls stacked on top. You know, that snowman you see that has a couple pieces of coal for the eyes and maybe a carrot nose and stick to make a smiling face and a couple arms. And as you look at that snowman, you think, wow, look what nature created in that blizzard last night. Now, see, you laugh, because it would be silly to think that something even as simply organized as the snowman had been created by chance, by the blowing of wind, and that somehow that nature stacked up that snow and put on those eyes and that nose and that smile and their crooked little hands. You would think, that didn't happen by chance. That had to happen because somebody created it. That had to happen by intelligent design. Okay, maybe not real intelligent, but intelligent design. And that it took the force of some labor to cause that to happen. I mean, intuitively, don't we know that snowman came into existence as a result of somebody creating it? Yet there are people who can look at Glacier Park or the construction and function of the human body and the orderly fashion in which nature works throughout the universe, and they say, oh, it happened by chance. However, that simple snowman, we know even in its simplicity that it had to have a creator. And to think that all of this happened without design. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 on the front of your bulletin says, he is the image, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, Jesus, all things hold together. You see, Colossians 1, 15 through 17 is a sister passage to Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, just as is Job 38 through 41. Colossians 1:17 says, in him, Jesus, all things hold together. And I would like to suggest to you that the reason why the sunrise and sunset is predictable, why the full moon, the half moon, and the quarter moon are predictable, why high tides and low tides are predictable, why the oceans are held in their beds and rivers run into the sea, and why heavenly bodies are held in organized orbits, It's all because there is a divine being, Jesus, who holds these things all in their course. Jesus, by his word, maintains all that has been made. Jesus, by his word, guides and directs all things through his sovereign power. And we, to all of us, Jesus will not let us go. He is our Savior. Declaration 5 concerning Jesus, God upholds all things by the word of Jesus' power. So Declaration 1, God appointed Jesus heir of all things. Declaration 2, through Jesus Christ, God made the world. Declaration 3, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of the Father's glory. Declaration 4, Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. Declaration 5, God upholds all things by the word of Jesus' power. Now, if these five declarative statements about Jesus are not enough to cause you to fall on your knees and to worship God as Lord, I want to share with you a couple of even greater reasons than these as to why we should fall on our knees before the Lord. Declaration 6, Jesus Christ made purification for sin. As wonderful and awesome and marvelous that we've already have seen Jesus to be, there are still more and magnificent reasons why Jesus is supreme over all things and worthy of our honor and our praise to give him the glory. Jesus saves people from eternal death and offers to them the gift of eternal life. He made purification for our sins. This morning we sang before our Facebook broadcast began, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is Jesus alone who can wash away our sins. It is a Jesus alone who restores a sinner's broken relationship with the holy God. It is Jesus alone that is the sufficient sacrifice to cleanse a person's soul from all unrighteousness. Yes, it is Jesus alone who makes purification for our sin. Today is Communion Sunday, and one of the things we do on Communion Sunday is we remember. We remember the price that Jesus paid in providing the gift of salvation to all who believe. The teaching of Jesus concerning communion is, do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And when he, Jesus, had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is in the new covenant, is the new covenant in my blood. You see, after Jesus had this moment in the upper room with his disciples and traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane, and why there, Jesus then was arrested. And he was taken to a cross where he made purification for our sin. Remember the words of John the Baptist in launching Jesus into his public ministry? John the Baptist said this, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It is only Jesus who could satisfy the requirements of the law. It is only Jesus who could be the unblemished sacrifice to wash away the sins of mankind. Hebrews 4:5 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize for our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus could make purification for us because he himself was pure and holy. Because Jesus is without sin, unblemished in all ways, he alone qualifies as a vicarious sacrifice for our sin. Now, the term vicarious may be new to some of you, so let me just talk about that for a moment. The term vicarious means to act or do something on another person's behalf. In other words, the term vicarious means to act as someone's substitute, to take someone's place. In Romans 6:23, we are told, "For the wages of sin is death." A wage, you will recall, is something that you earn. When you go to work for a week, at the end of the week, you expect to get a paycheck, and that paycheck is what you earn, and we call that your wage for the labor that you did. Well, what we earn, the wage we earn because of our sin, is the penalty of death, a penalty of death that must be paid for, a spiritual death, a separation from God. Spiritual death is where the wrath of God is brought down in judgment on sin, and it is separation from God. Therefore, since Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, Jesus could become our substitute on the cross. He could pay our price for our sin because he had no sin of his own for which he could be condemned to die. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And he did that for a reason," it says, "so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The prophet Isaiah shared some predictive words of what Jesus' suffering and death on the cross would accomplish as a substitutionary or a vicarious sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And it's a verse that many of you are familiar with, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression," substitutionary. "He was crushed for our iniquities," vicariously. "The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. And all of us as sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him." Substitutionary death, vicarious sacrifice for our benefit, for our good, for our salvation, Jesus made purification for our sin. In making purification for our sin, we read in 1 Peter 3:8, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And then I love the greeting that Paul gives to the church of Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." He gave himself on our behalf to rescue us from this present evil age. In making purification for sin, Jesus blotted it out. He wiped it clean. He threw it away. He washed it away, all our sins, to be remembered no more. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 103, verses 10 through 12, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." To that, there should be a resounding amen that goes throughout the room, that he does not treat us as we deserve because of our sin, "nor reward us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Jesus made purification for our sin. As we come to the Lord's table today, let us be reminded through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our sins are remembered no more. They are no longer held to our charge. They have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And I say, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Yes, Jesus is greater than the law, than the prophets, than the angels, than creation, for He has purified us by His death, burial, and resurrection. The final brushstroke, and we'll conclude with this thought this morning. The seventh declaration made concerning Jesus is Jesus Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. You know, as I read this statement this week, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of Majesty on high, first of all, I recognize this. That's a done deal. Jesus is there. That event has occurred. Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. The honor has been bestowed upon Him by the Heavenly Father to grant Him the right to be seated at His right hand. It's a past tense. Jesus has been seated. For me, though, when I think of the ascension of Christ into heaven, I often think about, I've always thought about, I guess, the ascension of Christ from the perspective of the apostles and the people standing with them when Christ is ascended into heaven, you know, as they see Jesus taken up to glory and they're marveling at this moment. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, 10 through 11, it says, two men in white clothing who stood beside them saying, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into the heavens. And I think of those words as being exciting and thrilling words for us and for those people and the apostles that time. What words full of hope and blessing, words that foretell the future, that Jesus is coming back again, that just as He left, He is going to return. And so often I focus on the ascension of Christ from my perspective on earth and what I'm looking for to come back into heaven. However, this week, I thought of the ascension from a different perspective. A different perspective than the human one. I thought about the ascension of Jesus into the heaven from the angelic realm. As they looked down at Jesus ascending back into heaven, the angelic realm seeing Jesus the Son coming back to be restored to His throne, His rightful throne in glory. The angelic world had watched and witnessed all that had happened to the Son of God. They witnessed Him as the Creator of all things, maintaining all the things that are on earth. They saw everything that happened to Jesus from His immaculate conception to the virgin birth. The Son of God, leaving the throne of glory to take on the form and appearance as a man. They watched Jesus as a baby. They watched Jesus as a toddler. They watched Jesus as a child. And they watched Jesus as a man. They saw His ministry of love. They saw Him offering the kingdom to the Jews. They saw the Jews reject Jesus' offer as their messianic king. They watched in horror at the suffering of Jesus, His beating, the thorn of crowns that was placed upon His head, the mocking, the spitting, the slapping, the cursing, the blasphemy. They watched in horror as the Son of God was nailed to the cross. and they witnessed the wrath of God being poured out on the Son of God as he died for our sins, as he gave us life for us. They witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed Jesus' victory over death. They saw firsthand what took place as Jesus conquered sin and death. They saw it all, and now Jesus is returning home. In the ascension, he's returning to his place of glory, to his throne. And I can imagine I can only try to entertain the thought of what that celebration in heaven must have looked like as Jesus crests that last cloud and he and the Heavenly Father embraced, and the Father presented the Son the right seat, the seat at his right hand. What a glorious celebration that must have been. How the angels of heaven must have rejoiced and celebrated that glorious return. Our Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has come home to his throne. Jesus Christ has been seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. He is greater than creation. He is supreme over all things because he created all things, and he is over all things. We have seen in these last 2 weeks the author of Hebrews making his 7 declarative statements to paint a portrait of the supremacy of Christ over all things. This is who Jesus is, God, the second person of the divine Trinity, who has provided purifications for all sinners, that includes you, and Jesus is supreme. God appointed Jesus heir of all things. Through Jesus, God made the world. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Jesus made purification of sin. And Jesus has been seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Who is greater than that? Who is bigger than that? Who is more worthy of our praise than Jesus as supreme? No one is greater than our God. Nothing, no one is greater than he. As we come to celebrate the Lord's table here today, partaking in the juice which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, eating of the cracker which represents the body of Christ that he willingly yield on the cross for payment for our sin, I invite you by the power of the Holy Spirit to join together in joyous celebration and yet thoughtful acknowledgement of what Psalms 95 exhorts us to do. It says this, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we would hear his voice. Church, let us honor the Lord. In our partaking of the Lord's Supper here this morning, we will pass out the elements. Pastor Steve and I, we will walk to each table, and we are delighted to be able to serve those elements to you. We ask that you just take those and set them before you, and once everybody has been served, I'll come back and we will partake of this communion service together. But in the meantime, won't you just spend some time thanking God for that purification, thinking about Jesus, where we're going to get to be with our Savior in heaven, the majesty seated at the right hand of God. We are so blessed, so blessed. And let us give him the honor and glory. Because Jesus Christ was victorious, so we are victorious. Let us do this in remembrance of Jesus. Jesus said in the night he was betrayed, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after he gave them the bread, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This covenant is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As all of God's people say it,
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, and bless you as you walk with the Lord this week. We're going to go ahead and begin lunch. We'll check to see where they're out at front, and we'll come back. And yes, Dylan.
Is there any time to open the menu before we start taking orders?
Sure. Why don't you come on up? Dylan will let you know what's going on with Mudman and your lunch.